Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
We're going to open the Bibles, and we're going to go to the book of Ephesians. And there's something to say about Ephesians before we begin. Is the first three chapters are primarily indicatives. An indicative says who you are, who God is. And then the rest of the book of Ephesians, 4, 5, and 6, are imperatives of how then we respond to that. And so if we don't get this right, the indicatives of who God is, not just who we are, but whose we are, we're going to fall into legalism, and we're going to fall into frustration. But if we will hear the word of God, and we will understand who we are in Him, then these imperatives just follow and they flow. I have an old friend, he'd be 100 years old if he was alive today. His name was John Kirkstra. And John and Pete came from a family of 17 kids over here on 28th Street in Burlingame. And he would say to his kids, "Now remember, whose you are." His son Gordy said to me, "You know how much fun my dad really ruined?" He didn't really ruin it, but he saved me from a lot of misery by reminding me of that every time I left. And John instilled. Now, John wouldn't fit into this church. He's like 5'2". Is there a requirement? All men have to be 6'4 around here or something? But he was a giant in my life, and his brother Peter, too. Just great men. But they knew how to take the word of God and apply it. The other thing I want to say before we begin. Over 40% of births today in America do not have the father listed on the birth certificate. When I was born in 1960, only 1 out of 10 families were without the father in the home. By 1987, it was 2 out of 5. Men have been capitulating their role. The church hasn't helped with radical evangelical feminism, and the family is suffering like very, very few times before in American history. When people hear that God is Father, they have problems because they had a father just biologically. And it tears them apart. So Paul begins, I think, the greatest letter. I know everyone loves Romans, but I just love Ephesians. He just throws it all out there of whose we are and who God is as Father. Before I read the scripture, let me just set this up. Father power. Father power is the power you yield in your children's lives. It is the power of your influence that ripples across generations to come, affecting not only your children, but your children's children as well. Father power is more powerful than peer pressure, greater than media influences, and superior to government institutions. Father power determines how your children view God and handle life, affecting their future success or failure in marriage, parenting, and business. Father power can be used for good or bad, but it cannot be relinquished. Father power originated with the Father, resides in you, and will be passed on to the next generation. Something that I use in my ministry, it came from Legacy Men's Ministry, not my ministry, and about family worship. But here's a song by Everclear. And when I say over 40%, I've had people say to me, "Hey, Kuiper, your statistics are wrong. It's almost 50% now are without fathers in the home." Listen to the converse reality. This is a band called Everclear. Father of mine, tell me, where have you been? You know I just closed my eyes and my whole world disappeared. Father of mine. It's one of these really angry songs. Take me back to the day when I was still your golden boy or girl, back before you went away. I remember the blue songs, skies, father of mine. It goes on and on. I was 10 years old, doing all that I could. It wasn't easy for me when you abandoned me in a bad neighborhood. And then on my birthday, you'd send me $5, and I never understood it, and I guess I never will. It just goes on and on like that. And there's tremendous anger in the hearts and souls of the individuals that you and I know because of father abandonment. And if we need something today, it is what we have always needed: God as a benevolent father. We're going to look at that. And a family with Jesus Christ as our brother, God's son. And then we're going to look at those benefits that he purchased for us on the cross. And then we're going to look at the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we bow before you, our heavenly Father. Lord, if we had great earthly fathers, we want to bless them and praise you for them today, for giving us a glimpse of your benevolence. But if we had fathers who abandoned us, beat us, abused us, never built us up, we pray that we would leave them and take you as our preeminent, absolute Father. And Lord, we pray that for all of us. May we see your great benevolence in our adoption through the miracle of being born again in the blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians. We're at Ephesians 1, and we begin then with the fourth verse. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. You ever think about that? The pleasures of God is in your adoption. Let me just continue here because I want to get through so we don't come back to it, but we have this set up. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, period. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, just like Abraham was promised, just like the children of Israel, just like the Old Testament, our inheritance in Christ Jesus, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever and ever. Now, I want to look at the benevolence of God, and we're going to look at the story of Mephibosheth. Then we're going to look at the benefits of Christ the Son and the blessings of the Holy Spirit that we read. But I'm going to spend a majority of my time on the benevolence of God and make references to, especially the story of Mephibosheth, of how Ziba represents the Holy Spirit. So don't get nervous. I know Pastor Steve let us out 5 minutes early last week. Wow. So I'm going to take that time. Probably. I don't think I'm kidding. And so we want to look at that, but we're going to spend a majority of our time here on the first part of Ephesians 4. Think of this, my friends, in love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved. Wow. That is powerful. It is profound, and it is applicable to each and every person sitting here, that God adopted us. Now, think of that. Think of how beautiful it is for adoption. Now, how many of you remember the old TV show Bonanza? You know, Ben Cartwright, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. They had the Ponderosa. And he had all these kids, and every time he had a wife and had a kid, the wife died apparently. And so he had Adam, who became a doctor on TV. That's a little joke. You know, your old TV. And then he had Hoss, and then he had little Joe, but then he had Jamie. And I'll never forget this as a kid. I'm just watching this. And he says, you know what? My first three boys were given to me. They were great gifts. But Jamie, I don't love them or you any more or any less. In fact, I chose you to be my son. I pursued you and I adopted you. And you're just as much of my son as those guys. I don't know, that just made an impression upon me, that was just such a beautiful illustration. And then when we go to the scriptures, we see that that's what God does in our lives. He pursues us. If you know people who adopted children, they plan, they prepare, they save money, they pray, and then all of a sudden those children come, and the parents just weep, and they're overwhelmed, and it's just a beautiful sight. And in fact, the other thing about adoption is the Westminster Confession, I believe, is the only catechism, the only summary of doctrine that has a whole section on adoption. Listen to this in chapter 12, section 1. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth. Wow, that's a big word. And I thought maybe they would translate that a little bit different, but they didn't. And so I had to look that up. I come from the Dutch background, and so I had to look that up. Vouchsafeth. It means, it's a beautiful word. I'm glad they didn't take it out. It means he condescends and he graciously goes and he adopts us and condescends graciously and forthrightly makes us his own. Isn't that beautiful language? In and for his only son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. We see that in our lesson today. But the Westminster Confession goes on. Listen to these other things. By which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. In adoption, we have a name put upon us. We receive the spirit of adoption, Romans 8:15. We have access to the throne of grace with boldness in adoption. We are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, just like Jesus in adoption. We are pitied by God. We are protected by God. We are provided for by God. We're also chastened by him. You know you're your parents' child when you're disciplined by them, right? And God says that too. But that's a whole nother sermon. And I want to adopt some kids when I go to Myers. I want to go to the parents and say, you may spank them. That won't bother me. You ever feel that way? We're never cast off. We're sealed to the day of redemption. We inherit the promises, and we're heirs of everlasting salvation. That is beautiful. Heidelberg Catechism just says, why is he called God's only begotten son when we are also God's children? Lord's Day 13:33, question and answer. Because Christ alone is the eternal natural son of God. This is important that we differentiate. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Now, in the Bible, we have these New Testament principles that Jesus lived out and he taught, but the Old Testament is a living illustration of what is yet to come in the shadow. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we see the adoption of Mephibosheth. And there we will see all those key characteristics of the Trinity. We're going to see David acting in behalf of God in his benevolence as the great king and the apex of his power. We're also going to see, because of Jonathan and for Jonathan's sake, David's going to do that. They were like brothers. Jesus Christ, we'll get to that in Romans. He is our brother who purchased our inheritance from God, and we get those benefits from Christ. And then we see the Holy Spirit who gives us blessings, and not only now, but for the future inheritance, and that's wrapped up in Ziba. Did you find 2 Samuel chapter 9, David and Mephibosheth? 2 Samuel 9. Listen, this is David before Bathsheba. This is David who's at the apex of his power. He's at the apex of his prestige. And he starts to dwell on his past. And then we hear this. David said, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He's thinking this. Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba, your servant? He replied. The king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul? Whoa. We just read that. We don't get the tension of what's going on here. You see, he's an Eastern monarch. And we know that even today, that Eastern monarchs, when they have a bloodline, their obligation, it seems, is to go and find any rival that may rival their claim to the throne. And what a good king does in this situation is he finds the old bloodline and he eliminates it. We see that even in the Old Testament with the kings of Israel killing their own siblings. And we see this when we read the newspaper today, that you'll see various leaders of various countries today go even kill their uncle. So there's a tension now when David says this. There's a, oh, David, we're going to be just like any other kingdom. There's a tension that's permeating throughout the palace. And they think maybe David will revert to any other earthly kingdom, any other man with power and prestige, any other person who doesn't want his rivals to come and rival him. And so he's looking for anyone left of the house of Saul so he can just wipe them out. But he says this, that I can show God's kindness. When David evokes that, He has put himself under the authority, the accountability of God Almighty to emulate him and to copy him. David is something totally different because God is something totally different, totally other than all the other gods throughout the universe that we have created and enshrined upon our hearts. They are gods of stone. They are dead. They are mean. They are vindictive. But David is representing the God of the universe who creates, he makes, he redeems, and then he pursues us to make us his own. The drama will be played out. See, Ziba doesn't really believe him. Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan." And he says, "He is crippled in both feet." He's kind of saying, "Come on, David, knock it off. He's crippled in both his feet. Leave him alone." It's like a last-ditch effort to get David to get rid of this obsession. No one understands what David is doing. We don't understand in our fallen state what God is truly desiring in his relationship with us. You remember, by the way, how Mephibosheth is crippled in both his feet. When Saul and Jonathan die, he's taken out of Jerusalem and he's dropped as a baby and boom, on both of his feet, and he never has time to heal and he's crippled for life. David asked Ziba, "Where is he?" Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel." Ziba knew exactly where he was. And now he says this, he's in Lo-Debar. You know what Lo-Debar means? The land where nothing lives. The land of complete deadness, where no life is brought. Do you know where we were before God pursued us? We were in Lo-Debar. We were where nothing was living. We were a place of hopelessness. Now, when I began, I talked about the contrast of those of us who are born in wonderful homes. I've been in this church for almost 50 years. I came when my uncle was an elder here. I learned the Lord's Prayer on my father's lap. I know that not everyone has had that privilege to have a father like that. But this isn't a psychology class. This is the gospel. So my father wasn't perfect. My father didn't do everything right. But this father does. And this father unites us. Those who had horrible parents and experiences of the past and those who had wonderful experiences of the past. And it brings it together in the perfect God who pursues us in a relationship. And you and I have to remember this. We lived in Lo-Debar. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses and the way in which we used to live when we followed the prince of darkness, the principalities of the air, the world and all its sins and our own sinful desires. We all lived in Lo-Debar. So this story is applicable to all of us. So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, meaning Mephibosheth, from the house of Machir of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. I just got to say this again. If Mephibosheth would have come with a knife, with a bow and arrow, they have guns back then. If he would have just come and they could, kill David, he would have been on the throne. That's the way things worked back then. But he bows before him to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied, "don't be afraid." The most oft repeated command in the Bible is given here again. Don't be afraid. Why should we be afraid? The King of Kings is on our side. David said to him, For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. You remember, David and Jonathan had this beautiful relationship. They were like brothers. We're going to see that in a bit, where Jesus is our brother. Now, coming back, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Now that's interesting, always eat at my table. We'll get to that. It's going to be repeated four times. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" My friends, you and I do not naturally gravitate to God as a benevolent father. You and I naturally resist grace. We love irresistible grace, don't we? But before we were born again, before God pursued us, before he put his Holy Spirit in us, whether we were raised in the church and raised by godly parents or not, we were rebellious against him. We were his enemies. We were the ones who wanted to sit on the throne, and we don't believe that God is a God of benevolence. We don't believe that he's naturally our father. So we're going to resist this, and Mephibosheth is resisting it. This is too good to be true. Imagine that. You're living in the squalor of Lo Debar. You're eking out an existence. You're lucky to get porridge, and he's probably not eating well at all, and now he's brought into the king's presence. He just doesn't want to die, and that's the way we are. We think, hey, we're doing pretty good, but we're not. We're not living in the palace. We're not living in the flow of God's grace, and he doesn't believe it. Do you believe it? I got two questions. If you are living in rebellion against God right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit would quicken and awaken you to the smelly, vile situation of your life. You don't have it so great or so good. I used to talk to people all the time, and just logically you'd think the light bulb would go on, that their lives are horrible, terrible, and they're living in their own Lo Debar. So I pray that God would awaken you. Secondly, those of us who are born again Christians, who we've been a part of the family of God and we sing that, do we really believe that and all the beauty and the benefits that Christ brought to us? Do you really understand whose you are in Christ Jesus? Because Paul's just going to say this again and again throughout the book of Ephesians. God says it throughout the Bible, that we are his beloved children in whom he delights, who he wants to bring us into his presence and show us his benevolence. And we don't react naturally to this without the power of the Holy Spirit, without a supernatural awakening. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for." Wow. You see, this is what God wants to do. He wants to go further and beyond our expectations of a natural relationship to the supernatural relationship, where he doesn't want to just have his son, Jesus, die on the cross. We're going to get to that. But he wants to give us these benefits and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's who Ziba represents, that he's going to do all the farming. He's going to do all the work for Mephibosheth, and he's going to bring in these crops, and he's going to bring in his resources. And then it says that Mephibosheth always ate at the king's table. See, so not only does he have all these provisions provided for him through Ziba and the power of the Holy Spirit, but he's brought into a relationship with the king, with God. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." Do you realize that's what the Holy Spirit does? God sends the Son sends the Spirit, it's never the other way around. We live in an age of church confusion here. But what God says to the Holy Spirit brings to completion, and the Holy Spirit does. And now, my friends, the Holy Spirit is that guarantee, point number three, that we are adopted and we are made God's own. So Mephibosheth, and just are you getting sick of this? So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons, because he is a son of the king. He went from sworn enemy to his son. Mephibosheth had a son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both his feet. Do you understand the benevolence of God, that he goes above and beyond any of our expectations? How many of you think it would just be a great deal if we were headed for hell for eternity and God saved us through his son? How many of you think that would be a great deal? How many of you would take that? Just, okay, I know we're Reformed. I'm used to Baptists or Charismatics. Or just raise your eyebrows if you think that'd be a good deal. Wow. But he doesn't stop there. It's not his nature. It's not who he is. It's not what he wants to do. Turn with me now to the benefits of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we read this before, we don't have an obligation to the flesh but to the Spirit, because we are sons of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know what the heart of the Lord's Prayer is? See, it's in a chiastic form, and that we are used to thinking into the apex of the movie, and then he rides off into the sunset. Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, is building and bringing it down to the main point, and then he gets to the Lord's Prayer, and the main point is God is Father, Abba, Father. I don't know what kind of evangelism style you use. We'll talk about that in our Sunday school class coming up in a few weeks. But we have a whole world out there. Call it father hunger. All kinds of different names for it. Capitulation of men in society. We live at a time like maybe no other in history where men have capitulated their God-ordained role. I go around to get men to define masculinity as prophet, priest, and king. Every catechism I ever studied always points to Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, that men would read the Bible to their families, they would pray with and for their wives, and they would lay down their lives for their wives. That's the model of masculinity we believe in the Bible. And now we find that we ourselves, it's embedded in the character of God that he is Abba, Father, benevolent, gracious. But let's not fool ourselves, and this is the point. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. My friends, This isn't just a happy sermon. Just be Pollyanna. Just be really happy. This has the gravity of grace in it, because we know that the suffering that went on through Jesus, our brother, was that God took his son, his beloved son, in whom he delighted, in whom he was well pleased, and he said, listen to him. He took him. He had him betrayed. The creation kills the creator, and he nails him to a tree, and he puts a crown of thorns on him. You know, and Peter says that God was doing all this. He's behind it all. And he just took his wrath, and he just, bam! I hate sin. Bam! I hate Bruce Kuyper's sin. Bam! And he just pounded him and pounded him. I think we're going to just sit there in eternity and just see how Jesus took the wrath of God and his hatred for sin and just pounded it on his son for hour after hour on the cross. And he's going to turn around and he's going to say, I did it for you. Jesus, he's our brother. And he's going to say, hey, I did it for you. You're my brother. I did it for the Father. I took it all because I love you. And I don't think we're just going to do that in eternity. I think that's already been done. That when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he had you and I in mind. And he loved the glory of the Father. He did it for him, but he also, right? He saw Michelle and he saw Bruce. He said, you have no hope unless I stay here, unless I do this. And I want you in the family. And he does it for us. That's a great grace. That's not cheap grace. That's costly grace. Do you know not only the Father's benevolence, but the wrath that he spent on his son in behalf of you and I? And do you know that if our friends, neighbors, or relatives don't receive Christ, whether they're lawyers at fancy downtown offices or they're drunken alcoholics walking the streets of Grand Rapids, they will experience the wrath that Jesus experienced, but in eternity. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So our motivation for missions is to bring more people into the family and to tell them through the power of the Holy Spirit the blessings that he gives to us. Is this deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance? And a lot of us live in our houses. We don't own our houses, right? The bank does. But we made a deposit, and so we get to live there. The Holy Spirit is that deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance. And I just want to close with just a few things to say to you. First of all, do you believe this in your heart of hearts? That it's not about who you are, about whose you are. That there is a God who created the universe, and he spun the universe into motion. But he had you and I on his mind when he did that. And the whole plan of salvation and redemption through his son would be lived out. When Eve took the bite of the apple and Adam ate it as well, and that sin ruined and reverberated throughout the universe, that the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, knew what they were going to do next on the grand scheme and the personal scheme. Was that for you personally? Secondly, are you living as a beloved child of God? This week was my favorite day of the year because it's the longest day. And so Michelle and I would go on walks. I'd say, what time is it? What time is it? 10 o'clock. Oh, look at the beautiful sunset. It's really neat. I have a friend who he did quite well, and it's great to go to his father's company, his company. And I just feel a little different when I'm there because I know the owner. Isn't that cool when you know the owner? Isn't it cool when you look at the sunset and you know the artist? Do you bask in that? And then thirdly, he's given us a deposit of the Holy Spirit. We get to eat at the Father's table. We get to read his word. And we get to delight in his word. It's like honey when we do that. But we also, until he takes us, we live out the power of the resurrection. And we are victors in Christ. I mean, come on, so many Christians sound like a whining calf in a snowstorm. Oh, it's just so bad. Things are getting so worse. I just can't believe it. I just can't wait for Jesus to take me. They're just whining. But we live in the power of the resurrection. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. This is my Father's world. And my friends, neighbors, and relatives who you don't ever think are going to receive Christ, we still pray for them because we can't do it with our cleverness, but God can use us as a tool, and we can pray for them over and over and over and over again. I close with this illustration of one of the great presidents of one of our seminaries. And when he was a young boy, he read the Bible for every year he was alive, but he prayed for 12 friends to receive Christ. 8 of them became Christians right away. And the next few, one of them became a Christian on his deathbed, and on the president's deathbed. And then one of the friends never came to know Christ until that man died. I think it was Harry Ironside that I'm telling this story about. You see, if you and I don't understand how we were saved, if we think it was through our parents or our genetics, we're lost. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit quickening and waking us to our sin and our deadness of Lo Debar, of knowing what Jesus Christ, our brother, did for us, and then bringing us into a relationship with a benevolent God so that his wrath is not experienced upon us for eternity. And so we want to pray for friends, neighbors, and relatives to know Christ. And we want to live in the power of the resurrection until that day when we hear that weird clap because of the holes of our brother, the applause of heaven. Oh, what a day. What a great God. What a message we have to share. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, may we come to know you and all your beauty, your glory, and your majesty. May we know that we are your children, that we are baptized into Christ, that we have put on Christ. We are one in Christ, belong to Christ, that we are Abraham's seed, and all heirs of the promises. May we just bask in these truths. May we eat at your table. May we enjoy fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And may the Trinitarian delight of our adoption ignite us and motivate us in all that we say and all that we do. Oh, Jesus, thank you. I want to say amen, but if there's anyone here today who has never come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would say yes right now and find the pastor or the elders and tell them that they have become a child of God today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.